Father, we thank you so much that you are with us in this place, and that every time we ask for your Holy Spirit to come, you give us the Spirit. You tell us that in Luke 11. Would you come tonight, and every woman represented here, every trial and burden and joy and experience that's unique to her, would you meet her and speak personally and specifically to her through your Holy Spirit? And Father, may the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, and let us grow in our knowledge and understanding of prayer and who we are as your daughters together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, you all may be seated. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I'm going to move this mic. I love all the different faces. Some of you from Bible studies in the past, some from our Bible study class here at church, some of you from my husband's workplace, and just longtime friends from all the way back from high school and growing up. And it's Jody's birthday today. Happy birthday, Jody. Sweet of you to come on your birthday. So speaking of birthdays, I have four girls. And the oldest is 11, and then 9, and then 8, and then 4. And three of them have birthdays in June. So just pray for me as the Lord brings you to mind. Pray for my husband, all the pink and balloons and cake. And it's just not a great time. And like, it feels like kind of like December in our house. It's just crazy with all the birthdays. And Carolyn called and we talked about this opportunity for this study, and I was like, when is it ever a good time? But I can't help, but I just couldn't help but want to do this study together. Because, and we're just going to get real, I'm going to get really real really fast, but the past few years have just been hard with four kids, and we adopted our youngest daughter from China, and she's precious, but with adoption came a lot of depression for me and anxiety. And I just sort of, like my type A controlling nature, I just couldn't do it anymore. And so the only thing that has helped is prayer. That is the only thing. So this is not me standing up here saying, I figured this out. I've got it together. This is me saying, this is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Because I look at the faces in this room, and just what I know, there are so many, we're struggling with serious things. This isn't, life is hard, you know, and there's no promise that it gets better. But our promise is that we have a good Father through every step who has everything we need for every season. Our issue is we just don't access him. And so that's what I want to talk about for the next 3 weeks is prayer, the importance of prayer. And tonight we're really going to talk about the importance of persistent prayer. And then the next 2 weeks, really getting into the prayer guide. And you don't have to buy it at all. If you have your own system for prayer, it's just something I've put together that's helped me the past 5 years. And I finally was like, I just want to put this in book form and published form so other women can have it if they want it. So we're going to spend the next 2 weeks talking about prayer and repentance, and then asking and yielding. But tonight, we're going to talk about the importance of persistent prayer. So, I just want you to get excited about all that God has in store for the next few weeks for all of us. So if you want to open your Bibles to Luke 11, 1 through 13. This passage has become one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Jesus is praying, and his disciples come to him and ask him to teach them to pray. And we're really familiar with the prayer that he teaches them, the Lord's Prayer, but we're not as familiar, or we don't think as much about the story and the example he gives after. And so I want to read and then talk about both the prayer and an example. So Luke 11, 1 through 13. And it came about that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, suppose one of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has come to me from a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And from inside he shall answer and say, do not bother me. The door has already been shut, and my children and I are in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. And I say to you, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be opened. Now suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he's asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So this is the first thing on your outline. In this passage, Jesus gives us the words to pray, as well as the framework through this, through which to address our beliefs about prayer. So in this passage, Jesus gives us the words to pray, as well as the framework through which to address our beliefs about prayer. And at first glance, this story or the parable that Jesus gives us on prayer seems a bit odd. Okay? It's like he's telling us to pray to God, and it's like pounding on the door of a grouchy neighbor in the middle of the night, and simply because of our persistence, not because we're friends with God, but because we're persistent, if we bang loud enough, our grumpy God will get up out of bed and answer. And I mean, that I really wrestled with this for quite a few years. Like, how am I supposed to get my mind around this? And then I heard that I learned that Jesus is using a technique here in verses 5-8, and this is on your outline, where Jesus is contrasting something lowly and inferior with something high and lofty and superior. He's contrasting something lowly and inferior with something high, lofty, and superior. Meaning, if someone who is lowly and imperfect, a tired, bothered, grouchy neighbor or friend acts this way because of persistent knocking and need, how much more will your good, perfect, high, holy, heavenly Father respond to your persistent asking as his child and open the door? Right? They're saying, if this neighbor in the middle of the night is going to do this, how much more will your Father who is in heaven, right? And I think that if we do not give God enough credit, because think about it, who are the most persistent, shameless, bold, audacious people on planet Earth when it comes to asking for things? Your children. It's the day after Christmas. Mom, when are you going to get me that blah, blah, blah? Right? Or when can you take me to the store? You're like, are you for real? And most of the time, though, as parents, it's like you're a Sherpa as moms, right? I mean, you're carrying bags in and like, Mom, can you carry this? And you're like, fine. I mean, most of the time our answer is yes, okay? And we have 4 girls. Our third, Caroline, is, we call her our spicy girl. She's just spicy. And when she was about 4 years old, it was in the middle of the night, like 3 a.m., and like you're in a dead sleep. And all of a sudden, she comes in and flips the light on and says, I'm thirsty. I need some water. I mean, my husband and I were like jumped out of bed. And of course, my husband got up and got her the water. And the next morning, he was like, don't ever do that. Again, you are not a Viking. We're not Vikings here, you know? But this is the kind of permission Jesus is giving us. Do you see that? Like, get up. I need water. Help. I'm in an emergency situation here. And the Greek word, this is on your outline for persistence. In verse 8, it means shamelessness. Just anytime you read this verse, just picture Caroline saying, slaves, I need some water. Okay, that's what this word means. Audacity, recklessness, disregard of consideration. One who knows no restraint. Through this word, Jesus is giving us amazing permission to be shameless, audacious, and persistent in our asking. He is giving us permission to be shameless, audacious, and persistent in our asking. And the next thing on your outline is this. When we do not ask in this way, when we don't treat God at least like this man does in the middle of the night and just, I need something, God, persistently asking, our prayerlessness betrays us. We believe God to be a sleepy, grumpy, and irritable father who isn't worth our time or trust to ask. That's what our prayerlessness says. We believe him to be a sleepy, grumpy, irritable father who isn't worth our time or trust to ask. So I want to be really honest tonight and through the next 3 weeks. And I want you to be honest with yourself and start thinking and asking yourself questions about your prayer life. Maybe you are a wonderful prayer. Maybe you struggle with prayerlessness, like most of us do, like I do often. This is the next blank on your outline. Our prayerlessness forces us to address our true beliefs about who God is rather than our professed beliefs. We can say, God, do it again. God, you are faith. Great is your faithfulness. You are welcome in my life, right? But when we do not pray, it betrays us. We don't really believe God is who he says he is, because the word of God is full of promises to people who ask, full of promises to people who wait. And we don't ask it saying, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. And so these are two questions to ask yourself from this parable on prayer. Number one, why do you think you do not pray persistently or do not pray at all? If you don't pray like this neighbor asks for bread, okay, that's our model. Audacious, reckless, shameless, in the middle of the night, asking for anything. If you don't pray like that, why not? Why not? And then the second question we're going to look at is, why is the permission Jesus gives us to pray persistently and boldly important to our lives as believers? Why is this permission important? Why do we need to think about it and take Jesus at his word and do this? So let's talk about the first question first. There are two answers to this first question, and they both come from Psalm 62, 1 through 11, and it's on your outline. It says, once God has spoken, twice I have heard this, that power belongs to God, and loving kindness is thine, O Lord, for thou dost recompense a man according to his work. Power belongs to God, and loving kindness is thine. So why don't we pray persistently or not at all? What is this telling us about ourselves? I think the first answer to this question, and this is on your outline, we do not believe God is who he says he is and that he will actually open the door. We don't believe it. Because if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we act on the belief, and it's hard not to believe that God, it's hard for us to believe he really wants to open the door. Right? After, in our minds, we've prayed and we prayed about certain things, or we don't see things change. And this goes back to our basic fundamental belief about the very nature and character of God as a father, as a good father. And this is on your outline. We do not believe that God is good and that he gives good gifts to his children. Look at verses 10 through 13. And Luke 11, everyone, this is Jesus saying this. All the words in the Bible are true, but especially the words Jesus says, right? He says, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it shall be opened. Now, suppose one of you fathers is asked by his son for a fish. He will not give him a snake instead of a fish, will he? Or if he has asked for an egg, he will not give him a scorpion, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God will open the door when we ask. And when he does, he will hand us bread and not a snake. He is ready and waiting. Isaiah 38:18 says, he waits to have compassion on us, right? He waits from on high. But this is the key, right? He waits to give us the good gift that we need, not always the circumstance we want. And that's where it gets tricky. Because the longer I go on in prayer and thinking about prayer and teaching about prayer and praying, the more I'm convinced that when God confronts us about our true beliefs about prayer, what he wants to do is to heal us, to heal our hearts about a lie we've believed about his nature as a good father. So I don't want you to hear this through the lens of like a pointed finger and a spanking, right? Shame on you for not believing God's good. Or God wants to heal what I call the orphan ruts in your heart and in my heart that stay far away from him because we don't believe he's a good father. That's what Psalm 62:11 is saying. You, O God, are good, that all power belongs to you, and you are loving. You are loving. And God's teaching me a lot about this lately, about that all power belongs to him too, and healing my heart, because my whole life, I have gone from person to person and thing to thing and hung my significance on that person or thing and tried to derive glory, tried to derive power based on their response to me. And God is teaching me that it doesn't belong to them. It doesn't matter if they reject you. It doesn't matter if they don't like you. Power belongs to me. Your glory doesn't diminish at all because it's safe with me. And it's through prayer, it's through meditating on that, it's through taking him at his word and having that FaceTime and interaction with him that I'm grow and understand more what that means and how safe I really am. You know, we think power belongs to me. Saying, yeah, power belongs to me, so you are safe. It's like a father who says, you don't have to worry about anything. All the power is in my hands. Nothing can harm you that doesn't go through my hands. You're safe, right? And then the second thing, that he is loving. He is loving. And this is on your outline. What is that word loving kindness? The Hebrew is hesed. And it means God's unchanging covenantal love for his people. Love that is based on the character of the lover and not the beloved. Love that's based on the character of the lover, not the beloved. In other words, it's based on his character and commitment to us, not our faltering commitment to him. And the hard thing is when we talk about prayer, what we do is we put our sinful human responses on God and we say, if I'm like that, you must be like that, right? But Jesus did. God put on our humanity in response to all of our knocking, and what he gave us was Jesus. So that every time we knock on the door, we get the unfailing covenantal love of Jesus, who identified with us and became oppressed and grief-stricken and poor and bore our shame on the cross, so that then he could turn around and strengthen his brethren through the Holy Spirit from the inside out while we walk on this earth. I love Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up, how will he not then give us all things, right? And this is on your outline. Prayer is always the key that opens the door to receiving God's goodness. Always. Always. And again, I'm not talking about good circumstances, but I am talking about the power and the love and the character of a good God in the midst of difficult or horrific circumstances. A God who always gives us himself, the Holy Spirit. And this is on your outline. God does not promise to always give us good circumstances, but the power and presence of a good God in the midst of very difficult or horrific circumstances. And he gives us the ability to love him, to trust him, to persevere in him, no matter what. But when we pray, and we don't get what we want, we stop. Why? Because we are after our wish list and not our God, right? Our hearts betray us. We were asking with wrong motives. I learned a lot about this with my friend Kathy, who lived with stage 4 liver colorectal cancer. And she had stage 4 cancer for about almost 3 years. She had 3 young children. They lived directly across the street from us. And we prayed and prayed and prayed. And we met in weekly prayer with her friends for almost 6 months. We prayer walked their house. She was anointed and laid hands on. I mean, we prayed more times than I could ever ask, but Kathy died. God did not give us what we wanted, but we never stopped asking. God taught us so much about prayer through that, because we never stopped believing there was a good God on the other side of that door who would give us exactly what we needed every time we asked. We will never know until heaven how he answered those prayers. And guess what? He did heal her, right? He healed her. We're the ones who are left. She's healed. And what we have to see is God is interested in preparing us more than answering our requests and our wish lists. He is way more interested in preparing us for home, for our eternal significance. And when we don't get what we want, really what that should do is make us press into him even more and say, okay, then what are you telling me? What are you wanting me to ask for? What part of yourself are you wanting me to know and understand and get that I couldn't if you gave me what I wanted, right? And that is not an easy thing. That takes supernatural faith. It takes supernatural courage. It takes supernatural perseverance. But guess what? I think that's what persistent prayer is for. It builds our faith. It has to be something that we do every day, through the day. It's like you get to the point you can't even go a day without it. And it builds our muscles and it fixes our eyes on a different home. It reminds us we're not home yet. We are not home yet. And that is often the point. This is the next thing on your outline. This leads us to the second answer to that first question. Why do we not pray persistently or pray at all? The first thing is we don't believe God is who he says he is. And then the second thing is we do not believe the person behind the door has the power and supply to give us what we need. In other words, we don't believe God can do what he says he can do. So prayerlessness in our lives always, I really believe this is telling us two things. We don't believe God is who he says he is. We don't believe he can do what he says he can do. In other words, we don't believe, what we really believe, remember our real beliefs, not our professed beliefs. What we really believe when we don't pray is that we can live our lives and be sustained and get our daily needs and our daily bread met without him. We've got it covered, right? Boredom, lethargy, laziness, slothfulness, busyness, fear, bitterness, all have the sin of unbelief behind them. That we don't believe he is who he says he is. We don't believe he can do what he says he can do. And so we look to ourselves or we look to other people to do it for us. And we stop knocking many of us have heard this quote many times from C.S. Lewis, because we're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex, making mud pies in the slums beside our dilapidated shacks, when what is offered us is a vacation by the sea. We are far too easily pleased. And our view of God and the relationship and intimacy he offers us is far too low. We want our things, we want our stuff on our list more than we want him, right? And we need to flip the order. And prayer invites us to this vacation by the sea on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis, no matter what your circumstances are. You can be in a jail cell, or you can be in a palace. Prayer gives you all that your heart needs in the through the presence of the Holy Spirit and God. So let's go to the second question on your outline. Why is the permission Jesus gives us to pray persistently important to our lives as believers? In other words, why is this the word Jesus chooses? This aspect of prayer he chooses to highlight or extol, persistence. I've just found that so fascinating, and I've thought about that a lot. And really, it wasn't until after Kathy's death and after adopting our daughter, Mia Grace, that I have understood more in part the answer to this question. And there are three things, I think. Why is this so important? Persistence. Number one, this is on your outline. Persistent prayer rouses our souls to awake and to push into relationship with God himself, no matter what our circumstances look like on the other side of the door. We are forcing or rousing our spiritual senses to be awake, perhaps for the very first time, right? If you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior or Lord, then the Bible tells us we're blind, right? And we're deaf. I love that the last miracle that Jesus does before he goes to the cross, remember, they come to arrest him in the garden, and Peter cuts the ear off of the slave. And Jesus, what does Jesus do? He heals his ear. And I believe it's a microcosm. It's a picture of what he's about to do on the cross. He's about to pierce our deafness. He's about to heal so that we could hear the voice of God for the first time from the inside out and be saved. Because remember, prophet after prophet had come, and the people of God had rejected them time after time. Over and over, God says, hear, listen, obey. We can't in our sinful state. So Jesus says, all right, I'm going to heal your spiritual deafness through the cross. And he gave our blind eyes sight. So that's the first step. If you don't have relationship with Jesus Christ or have never surrendered your life to him, that has to be the first thing. That you ask him, Lord, forgive me for my sin. Pierce my deafness. Heal my eyes. Let me taste goodness for the first time, right? Taste the goodness of your word. Smell the fragrance of Christ, the hope of glory. Touch and know your touch. Feel your hands, right? And so it's to connect to God through the eyes of our hearts, seeing and hearing. And I think this becomes even more important. The culture, I think in the history of the world, has a culture been more overly stimulated than ours. Our senses are like, I mean, many times throughout the day, or if it's just a really full day and texts and literally my head, I have to like put it down and just walk away because my senses are reeling. And what persistent prayer does is it reconnects the eyes of our heart and the ears of our heart on a daily basis to the only voice that matters, to the only voice who can tell us how to live, who knows the wise way, right? Not just a good way, but the best way. And so that persistent prayer forces us to shut out the things of this world and to hear and to see for the very first time. It's like smelling salts, right? It helps us go from being asleep to being awake. And you and I both know the difference between a Christian who is asleep and who is awake. Because you can be a Christian. You can listen to hundreds of sermons through your life and stay asleep. Never let it change you. But you will never meet a woman who prays persistently who is asleep. It's impossible. She's awake. Because prayer is FaceTime with the Father. It's FaceTime. Think about it. For those of you who have kids, or if you have nieces and nephews or neighbors, you can go a whole day as a mom doing things for your kids, but you feel disconnected from them. How do you connect with them? FaceTime. You get down on their level, or when you're disciplining them, right? look at me. Look at me. It's about sensory connection. And that is what prayer is. It's God taking our faces and getting us still enough. Because you can even do it. I can. I can do a Bible study and fill in the blanks and never get still enough to let God get in here. Prayer, you can't. Real prayer, you wrestle. I love what C.S. Lewis said. Let it be the real me who prays to the real you. That's your goal. That's my goal. Not a wish list, not a checklist, but the real me. This is who I am. And guess what? Every human emotion that has ever been experienced or could be experienced is in this Bible. Nothing scares God. Read the Psalms. David says some crazy things. God can take it. He invites it. He says, come on, tell me. And then he might do with Job, where were you, right? But he can take, we are to process our emotion before the face of God through prayer. That is what we are to do. We cannot pray and interact with a living God and stay asleep or remain unchanged. It's impossible. And here's the thing. Our natural tendency is not to pray. It's not to love the Lord. It's not to love our neighbor, right? Just know this, you are not alone. I'm standing up here doing a Bible study on prayer, and I wrestle with prayerlessness. It's not something, at least for me, that wakes up and is awake for the rest of my life. I have to press in. There are seasons where I find myself again, I'm like, I'm not praying. It's not natural. Nothing in you, in your flesh, wants to pray. Nothing. It's a work, a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. How can I be so confident of that? Look at Luke 22, 39 through 46. It's the night that Jesus is being betrayed. And he takes three friends, his three closest friends with him to the Garden of Gethsemane and asks them, please stay awake with me. Please pray with me. And what happens? Jesus came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And said to them, why are you sleeping? Rise, pray that you may not enter into temptation. If there was ever a time to stay awake and pray in the time of human history, that was the night. They couldn't. They fell asleep. It was, and you and I would have done the exact same thing, right? It wasn't until after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, that the disciples became men of power and prayer. You read the book of Acts, prayer is all over it. But it was only after they had the Holy Spirit. Because prayer is an act of the Spirit, not the flesh. And if you are not used to exercising your spirit over your flesh, like emotionally sometimes for me, okay, or maybe just in a lot of different areas in life, that prayer is going to be hard at first. It's like an exercise you have to do. It's a muscle you have to build. And that's why fasting is such an effectual tool, an effective tool to link with prayer, because it helps us to get over our flesh and deny our flesh and focus on your true beliefs, not your professed beliefs, and really pray. So be encouraged. If you wrestle with prayerlessness, so does everyone else, right? It's the easiest thing to stop doing. It's just easy. But persistent prayer is so important because of what is at stake. So number one, it forces us to be awake. And number two, on your outline, persistent prayer keeps us engaged with belief in the character and promises of God. Persistent prayer combined with the Word of God, and we're going to talk about that more in the next 2 weeks, but there is no real prayer without praying God's Word, right? It's His Word. There's no really powerful, effective persistent prayer unless we are using this as a tool. So when we combine the word and prayer together. In Ephesians 6, 17 and 18, Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance. How do we stay awake? Prayer and the word. There are only two offensive weapons as a believer that Paul gives us. Prayer and the word. It's the sword of the Spirit combined with prayer that keep us alert and awake in the belief in the character and promises of God. Because we constantly have to battle the unbelief that's at work in our hearts and the world around us. And what persistent prayer does, every time we interface with him in his word and through prayer, it chips away at that unbelief in our hearts and says, you are who you say you are. You are loving and you are good, and great is your faithfulness, and your promises will not fail. And number two, you can do what you say you can do. You are powerful and you are strong and you are present. And what the enemy meant for evil, you will work for good. Right? And that's what, so persistent prayer keeps us awake and it chips away at the unbelief that is constantly working in our hearts. And this is what I have to remind myself of often. Nothing out there in the world and in our own flesh is going to help us pray, is going to help us believe more in God. It is a supernatural act of the Spirit. It's a discipline that you have to work. That's why Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave, right? In a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. And what prayer does, and what being in God's word does, and what gratitude does, and what fasting does, is it keeps us actively pursuing belief in the promises of God. There's no ever neutral place spiritually. Never. You are either pressing in towards God or you're falling away. There's no neutral ground. You can't just be stagnant. Or you'll decay, right? And that helps me when I catch myself and I'm trying to prioritize other things than prayer or being in God's word. I'm like, wait a second. If I don't, I know what's going to happen. It's not like I can just be neutral and go, well, I'll be here in a week or two when I pick it back up. No, I won't. I'll be way over there. And finally, the third reason, why is this permission Jesus gives us to pray persistently important? This is what I really could not understand until after adoption with our youngest daughter. But this is on your outline. Persistent prayer keeps us connected and securely attached to God as his children. And this goes back to what we talked about at the very beginning, that true prayer is shameless, bold, audacious, real children interacting with a very real parent. And children who are securely and confidently attached to their parents are the most shameless people on planet Earth. It's a funny thing. The more secure you are, the more audacious you're going to be with your parents, right? The more you're going to know, I have a voice. I can cry out. And this did not hit home with me until after adoption. And Mia Grace was 17 months old. And we adopted her from an orphanage in China. She'd been in institutionalized care. She was abandoned at 4 days old by her biological parents. She had a revolving door of caretakers, and she slept in a room with 10 other babies, with one nurse for 50 babies. So you think when that baby cried out, anyone did anything? No. And so when we got her, we had to go through the hard persistent work of secure attachment. We had to teach her, when you wake up in the mornings, you cry out. You say, Mommy, I'm awake. Because she was silent in her crib until I would go in there. Oh my goodness, you're awake. How long have you been awake? Right? And it was only this week. So we've had her now. It'll be 3 years in July. She has started coming out of her bed on her own. Like, with your biological kids, you pray they stay in bed, right? With her, I'm like, come on, you can get out. You can do it. Where's your voice? Because it shows me she's secure. She can get out of bed and she comes in, "Hi, Mommy, good morning." Oh, awesome, right? Secure children, your senses are connected to them as a parent. And the two hardest places for her when we adopted her were the high chair and the rocking chair. Because she was used to taking care of herself. She wasn't going to take food from anybody else. She never had to. She had to feed. Her gross motor skills were terrible. Her fine motor's amazing. Because I'm sure from a very young age she had to feed herself grains of rice. Right? But high chair was so hard because she didn't want to accept nourishment from Jason and I. And the rocking chair, she did not want to face in. That was way too intimate. Or be like this in your arms. This is still very hard for her. She had to face out where she could see the room. She could scan. She could control. She knew who was coming in. And it was like she had had a Red Bull to drink at bedtime. I mean, she was everywhere. So through the process of secure attachment, through eye contact, through our voices, through touch, for the first 6 months, no one else but Jason or I bathed her, put her clothes on, changed her diaper, fed her her meals, all those things. We are your mom and dad. We are here to take care of you. She had no concept of that. The more secure she became, the more comfortable she became in the high chair and the rocking chair. And can I suggest to you, that's why persistent prayer is so important. Because we will not be comfortable with intimacy with God. We can be adopted as his children and our salvation is secure, but we act like orphans. No, I will not take food from your hand. I will provide for myself. No, I will not let you close enough when you don't give me what I want. I want to stay in control. I don't want you. I want what you can give me. Let me tell you, orphans are masters at that. They can manipulate. They know how to, because they've had to take care of themselves. And the more she becomes securely attached to mom and dad and trusts us, the less she has to work the room and manipulate. It is the exact same with us. And the thing, the main thing in my heart that has torn down walls that I have built for years towards God is persistent prayer. It is face time with him. Because every human being comes out of the womb wired for attachment. That's how God made us. And just as Jesus is saying, our truths with our biological parents are to reflect good with good biological parents, are to mirror and reflect spiritual truths with him as our heavenly father, right? If you, being an earthly father, would never give your child a scorpion when he asks for bread, how much more will your heavenly father, right? So we all come out of the womb wired for attachment. And the term attachment is simply this. And this is on your outline. Did I give you the third reason? I can't remember. Okay. Every human being emerges from the womb wired for connection and attachment. The term attachment process refers specifically to an interpersonal occurrence between a child and his or her primary caretaker, in which the immature infant brain relies on the adult brain to help organize itself. And this is done through the senses. Okay, kind of referenced that earlier. But if you think about that first year of life, the primary caretaker helps an infant organize its brain primarily through the senses. You don't have intellectual conversations with them, right? It's through hearing and seeing, taste, touch, and smell. And if a caretaker is missing, either through sickness or death or neglect, that child will spend the rest of his or her life rebuilding that sensory foundation and learning how to securely attach. And research has shown, and I promise this will connect to prayer, that the way you attach to your primary caretaker as an infant will be the way you attach to every other person in your life. To your spouse, to your children, to your friends, and most importantly, to God himself. And researchers have come up with a test to determine your attachment pattern or style as an adult, the adult attachment interview. And you take this test, they listen to how you tell your story. And it predicts with 80% accuracy how you will attach, even if you do not have children yet, how you will attach to your own children. And so you can be, and I didn't put these on your outline, but you can be a secure child, which means you're going to be a secure and free adult. Or you can be an insecure, avoidant child and be a dismissive or preoccupied or an adult with unresolved trauma. That's the bad news, right? It's possible for your attachment type to change. And this is what has been so groundbreaking, not just in the adoption world, but with all of us, right? Listen to what Kurt Thompson says in his book, Anatomy of the Soul. The way people learn to manage emotional states as children will follow them into their adult friendships, marriages, and work relationships. It is possible for a person's attachment pattern to change at any age, but this will not occur without a significant influence from an outside relationship or a dramatic shift in circumstances. So this can be bad news or good news, right? You can be an insecurely attached child, but then really work on it and become securely attached as an adult. Or you can be secure as from a child, but then trauma happens in your life and you move into an insecure place in your ability to attach to other people. But this is the good news, and this is on your outline. No matter what type of attachment you have experienced as a child, earned secure attachment is available to every person and every adult, no matter your story. Earn secure attachment. This is on your outline as well. Secure attachment is earned through telling your story to an empathetic listener who invites you to see and imagine your story through a different lens. And in the process, your neural networks are changed. This is, in essence, the definition of persistent prayer. So from a research standpoint, okay, let's just take God out of it. That's why counseling is so effective, right? You go, the way you change, if you're an insecurely attached person to being a securely attached person, you tell your story to an empathetic listener who then invites you to hear it through a different lens and says, let's consider it this way. That's what prayer is. And this is what, as I'm going through this training with Mia Grace for Adoption, the light bulbs are going off in my head and in my heart, because maybe you weren't insecure. Maybe you had great parents, but who hasn't experienced trauma in life, right? Who hasn't gone through things? I mean, by the time you get to age 40 where you're just rocked. And God is saying, no matter your age, no matter your culture, no matter if you have $1 million or no dollars in the bank, earned secure attachment is possible through persistent prayer. Every day you get with the Lord and you say, here's my story. Here's what I'm believing about myself. Here's what I'm believing about you. I don't believe you're good. I don't believe you're powerful. I don't believe you're real. And he says, okay, let me tell it to you through a different lens. Your adoption is secure in me. This is not your home. Healing is coming 100%. Redemption, everything you have been through, I will work for good. Every loss, every sickness, every trauma, you are mine. And again, just like Mia Grace, she is going, the most important work of her life will be her choice of how to view her story. She can view it like this, that she was abandoned. She was born in a communist country. Girls were not wanted, especially girls with cleft lips and palates. She was born into a poor family who didn't want her, so they left her. She didn't have anyone to care for her until she was 17 months old, and she was randomly matched with this family from America. And she has to deal with the weight of being rejected and abandoned as an orphan and not looking like her adopted family. That's one way. But the other way is this, Mia Grace. When you were in your mother's womb, your adopted mother got your name from the Lord. He said, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. And that's why your name is Mia. And your story is that he placed you with a family who would move heaven and earth to get you. And you have sisters who love you, and aunts and uncles and cousins and an extended family and community who are cheering you on and who have every resource and provision that you need. You are beloved. You are not an orphan. You are a child, an adopted child. Do you see her two choices? You and I have that same choice every day. Every day when I wake up and my alarm goes off and it's dark outside and I am tired and I want to believe the orphan story. That's just where my heart goes. I'm tired. I'm weary. Where is provision going to come from? I'm stressed. There are all these things. There are all these people who've hurt me. There's all this rejection in my past. And God says, are you going to listen to that? Are you going to listen to my story that I wrote for you before one of your days came to be? That it's a story of life, and it's a story of grace, and that I redeemed you, and I've called you by name, and I have the daily bread you need for every need you will have. But guess what? I will not hear that story if I do not interface with my Father in a real, persistent, prayerful way. I just won't, and you won't either. And that's what's at stake. It's that you're going to live, you and I, we can be adopted as daughters of Christ, but we live like orphans. And therefore, our children, that's passed, that trickles down, doesn't it? To our children, into our workplace, into our communities. And the enemy loves it. Or we can choose to go before the Lord in prayer, be securely rooted to him as our identity as his daughter, and then walk forth in confidence no matter what happens, that we are his beloved children. And there's something so profound. Even today, several things happened that felt, I was just like, you know, bombs going off. But I was so at peace because I had started my day in prayer. I yielded to the Lord. I had asked. I was like, well, Lord, you're in control. If I had not done that, I would have been stressed, you know? And so we pray to keep awake. We pray persistently to chip away at the unbelief that constantly is at work in our hearts. And we pray to see our story through the lens and to heal our brains, literally, and to heal our hearts and to become the women and the daughters he's called us to be. So my challenge to you this week is start praying. Even if you don't have the prayer guide, get in God's word and pick a passage and start praying back his promises to him. And then next week, we're going to talk about the specifics of prayer. We're going to talk about praise. And we're going to talk about repentance and what that looks like as his daughters. So let me close this in prayer. Father, I thank you that your story for us is so good. It never changes. And the cross was proof of that. That you closed your ears to the cries of Christ so that you could hear our cries every time that we ask. And every time we ask, Lord, you give us yourself. You give us the Holy Spirit. You give us bread for what we need. So, Father, I pray that our spiritual blindness would be lifted and our deafness would be pierced. If there's anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, and wants to come into a relationship with a living God, I pray they would make that decision tonight. They would do business with you, Father. They wouldn't leave here until that's happened. And then, Lord, you would give us the courage and the discipline and the endurance to get to, if it's at night, in the mornings, and at lunch break, to start praying, to actively rouse our souls to relationship with you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your presence with us. Teach us, Lord, how to pray. Jesus' name. Amen. Okay.